So hey, last week we began this brand new series, the Red Letters series. We're exploring the words of Jesus in the book of Matthew. And you know, what I really just love about this is that, it's his first recorded sermon. It's all about being blessed. It's all about being blessed, and I just find that just awesome. And so we just started our series by looking at this first recorded sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, and specifically looked last week at the first four Beatitudes. And so, you know, those were, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And so we looked last week at that. Last week I shared what one commentator said of the Beatitudes. He said, the Beatitudes are supposed to be your attitude. The Holy Spirit has come to live in us that He might live through us, that He might shine through us and move through us to meet the needs of our hurting world. And when He does, others see the image of Christ shining through this veil of flesh. That was what one commentator had to say about the Beatitudes. You see, Jesus, He was describing and is describing the attributes that He's looking for in each of us. We are called blessed if we live those attributes out, as God has greater things in store for us in the kingdom to come. The Beatitudes, or these characteristics of the kingdom, they stand in near direct opposition to the world's typical way of living. I mentioned that last week, and that's the truth. When you look at each of those Beatitudes, it generally stands in complete opposition to what the world would say or the world would believe and act out. And so I think it's important for us to look at this as we begin to walk through the red letters of Jesus. And so let's read together from Matthew chapter 5. If you have your Bible, you're welcome to open it up and follow along. It's always good to have your own Bible with you so you can read along. We'll also have it up on the screen as well. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 to 12. I'm reading from the NIV this morning. We're going to read it in the entirety, and then we're going to focus on the remaining four Beatitudes this morning. So here's what it says. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, He went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to Him, and He began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let's just pray. Father, we just thank You again for Your word. Lord, we thank You, Jesus, for these red letters. We thank You for Your words that we are focusing on today and in the weeks ahead. Lord, we just pray that Your word would speak powerfully, God, that as we would hear Your word, that we would apply Your word, that we would ask You, God, what is it that You are saying to us through the word? Father, let this be more than just information that would go into our mind, but let it be something that connects with our heart and then also is acted out through our hands and our feet and our mouth as well. God, we really truly believe that You have so much more in store for us, that it's so much more than about just coming and going on a Sunday morning. It's about relationship with You every day. It's about worshiping You every day. It's about walking in relationship with our neighbors and with You every day. And so, God, would You speak to us again this morning through Your word? God, would Scripture reveal to us the truth of the plan that You have for us and the fact that You care and love us so much more than we can ever imagine? And so, Father, we just commit this to You. Amen. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the merciful. You know, I have found that sometimes we think that mercy is only in feeding the hungry or giving drink to the thirsty, etc., etc. But it is also equally merciful to correct sinners, to instruct the uninformed, to comfort the sorrowful, to forgive, and to be patient. You know, loving mercy towards those in misery. Let's just think about the story of the Good Samaritan, right? There was mercy there in the story of the Good Samaritan in helping that man who was left on the side of the road as people passed by. There was mercy, and that truly was mercy there as well, of course. But we can look at Psalm chapter 41, verse 1, where it says this, "Blessed are those who have regard for the weak. The Lord delivers them in times of trouble." To be merciful is possessing a forgiving spirit towards those who sin against them. You know, as Jesus had towards those who crucified him. If you look at Luke chapter 23, verse 34, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. As Stephen had towards those who stoned him, in Acts chapter 7, verse 60, he fell to his knees, shouting, "Lord, don't charge them with this sin." And with that, he died. You see, Jesus stressed this characteristic on several occasions, actually. Later in this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, in teaching on prayer, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 to 15, he says this, "If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins." And I've talked about this before. This is a big deal. Sometimes we think, boy, that's just too much and I just can't forgive that person. And the reality is, the Word of God says that if we are unwilling to forgive, we will not be forgiven. Jesus said that. You know, in his parable of the unforgiving servant, for example, when Peter asked Jesus, how many times should he forgive someone? Let's look at that story together. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 to 35. Then Peter came to him and asked, "Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times?" "No, not seven times," Jesus replied, "but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors who was brought in, whom owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his masters ordered that he be sold along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, 'Please be patient with me, and I will pay it all.' Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. 'Be patient with me and I will pay it,' he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full." And that's a funny part, because I don't know how he's going to pay the debt in full when he's in prison. You know, but hey, you know, that's for him to figure out. "When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, 'You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?' Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he paid his entire debt." Again, I'm not sure how that works. "But that's what my heavenly Father will do for you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart." You see, this virtue of being merciful grows out of our personal experience of the mercy of God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 says this, "Imitate God. Therefore, in everything you do, because you are His dear children, live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for sin, a pleasing aroma to God. Blessed are the pure in heart. Not the poor in heart, the pure in heart. This is defined as singleness of heart. The honesty which has no hidden motive, no selfish interest, and is true and open in all things. Pure in heart. You know, it refers to one who is sincere, who is honest, and without hypocrisy. Pure in heart. That quality is really a necessity if you want to see God. And that's what this beatitude says. Blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they will see God. You see, Psalm chapter 24, verse 3 and 4 says this. Who may climb the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Only those whose hands and hearts are pure, who do not worship idols and never tell lies. You see, this really contrasts to this world around us. You watch shows like Survivor, for example, okay? I mean, that's just this microcosm of society in this one little spot on a little island, and, you know, they've got to deal with all kinds of things if you've seen Survivor. I watched kind of half of the first season way back. I don't even know what season. They're into, like, what, 12th season or something crazy? They've been going for years and years. I don't get it because it's kind of the same thing over and over and over again with different people. But the interesting thing about that show is that usually the most honest ones are the first ones to get fired off the island. And usually, ironically, it's because usually the people around them are suspicious of their honesty. You know, this guy's too honest. He's playing some kind of weird angle. Let's get him out of here. You know, so bring your flame, you're extinguished, get off the island, and you're gone, you're done. And that's, you know, it's an interesting thing. You know, you watch this show from time to time. Like I said, I've watched kind of the first season, and I thought, it's just a repeat over and over again. The same idea, different environment, whatever. But it's funny, because on that show, and in many places in life, deception is acceptable. And so, you know, it contrasts this beatitude. Blessed are the pure in heart. Because in our world, deceit or deception is acceptable. And sometimes it's in the little degree, in little things, you know, just a little, oh, it's just a little bit, a little bit. It's not that big, you know, and sometimes we think, well, you know, maybe the little things are okay. No, they're not. They're not. So Psalm 51, verse 10 says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast or loyal spirit within me. We sing a song about that. Create in me a pure heart, O God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 to 3 says, see how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know him. Dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know what we will be like, that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. And all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure, just as he is pure. Just as he is pure. So there's a real call there to actively pursue purity in your heart. You know, Jesus goes on later as he talks about, you know, I don't come to abolish the law, but he comes and says, you know, it's not good enough to just not, you know, commit adultery. It's sin to even think about it. You know, it comes back to the heart. It's beyond just the actions. It comes back to the heart. And we'll get into that later. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. These are those that devote their lives to making peace by following the Prince of Peace. Making effort to be at peace with all men. Romans chapter 12. This is probably a familiar verse for some people. Romans chapter 12, verse 18 to 21. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone, dear friends. Never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. A friend of mine once said, in the midst of adversity, in the midst of people being, you know, circumstances in your face, respond to it in the opposite spirit. Our natural tendency is to react. Fight fire with fire. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Helping others to be at peace with God by proclaiming the gospel of peace. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. You see, we have peace with God. We have peace with God. That peace ought to be in us. And I encourage you, and listen, the circumstances of life happen. They come up. But how does that interact with the peace of God in us? Do we allow the peace of God to rest, to pour over those things in our life that come against us, that challenge us, those obstacles that come before us that we wonder, how am I ever going to get over that? But friends, let me remind you what the Word of God says. There's nothing before you. There's nothing that's too great. There's nothing that God can't walk you through, that God will not allow you to see victory in, to walk through. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15 says this, for shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. Lenski writes this, at peace with God, and thus themselves, filled with sweet peace, they live in peace, if possible, with all men, and work to keep and to make peace where peace is threatened or lost. Theirs is the work of true Christians who follow in the footsteps of the Prince of Peace. This last week at our district conference, I had the opportunity to witness an Aboriginal reconciliation ceremony. And, you know, the neat thing about that was we did that Aboriginal reconciliation ceremony nationally last year at our general conference in Ottawa. And I had an opportunity to be a part of that, to help bring that about. And, you know, this Aboriginal reconciliation was not like a general reconciliation with all peoples, the Aboriginal peoples of Canada. It was actually a family reconciliation within the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. Because, believe it or not, whether you know or not, we have a number of Aboriginal churches across the nation, a number of First Nation churches, and a number of leaders. There is great, great need. If you're here this morning and, you know, at some point God's been speaking to you about doing work or investing into or coming alongside of Aboriginal people to bring the gospel of peace, like, come talk to me, because there is great, great need. That has got to be one of the most unreached people groups in Canada. I don't know how many of you had an opportunity to go onto some of our reservations, even in BC. As a kid growing up in Merritt, I had a number of reservations around where I lived, and going to visit some of my friends there, it was like stepping into another country. There is generational issues there that go back many generations, and there is healing and redemption and Jesus' love that's needed to break that cycle. And so last week, to see this happen here at our district level was just awesome. And it opens up the door to conversation and communication for our leadership to say, how do we get beyond the issues that hold us back from doing ministry? And how do we go to a place where we can plant more churches, where we can develop more leaders, so that the good news can go out to people that are dying all the time because of drug abuse, alcohol abuse, suicide, and on and on. We have Aboriginal people that live in our community here, just up the coast. And maybe God's calling us to plant a church there, to plant a ministry right there, up the road. Blessed are the peacemakers. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 18 and 19 says, I have seen what they do, but I will heal them anyway. I will lead them. I will comfort those who mourn, bringing words of praise to their lips. May they have abundant peace, both near and far, says the Lord who heals them. You see, the world around us, it pursues peace also. But the peace that the world pursues generally is a very individualistic peace. It's just about me. And you know, you hear this all around. It's a me generation. It's just all about me. When it's all about setting yourself up for the good life and not being overly concerned about the chaos in the rest of the world around us. This is an individualistic search for peace. You see, we can develop a right attitude when we look at what God's Word says. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10 and 11, it says this, for our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in His holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. I love that God puts that in there. No discipline isn't enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. Blessed are the peacemakers. Finally, blessed are those who are persecuted. The Old Testament gave the anticipation of this in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12. I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier, because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for rebels. The Old Testament anticipation of that. The tense and voice of the verb, that passive perfect, may be regarded as permissive. Who have allowed themselves to be persecuted or have endured persecution? The idea is that they did not flee from it, but willingly submitted to when it came to them. In contrast, our society, again, in general, holds very weak commitments. When things get difficult, just hit the reset button. Just hit the reset button and start over. You know, in that way, it's explained in verse 11. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. And that includes being reviled or reproached, persecuted, slandered falsely. And the key is this. Those things are all for Jesus' sake. This is the key. Because if these things are happening and it's not for Jesus' sake, that's not persecution. That's just foolishness. But if in the sake for the name of Christ that you're receiving that persecution, that we receive that persecution, then we're blessed. And it's hard in our society because, you know, you can look at other countries where, you know, persecution is way different than anything we deal with. And, you know, many times we can sit here and say, wow, we're so blessed that we don't have to deal with that persecution here. That we can come and go and we can be free as believers here in this country. Let me share with you, I really do believe that time is going to come to an end, even in this country. And also let me tell you that I don't know if that's really good for us. How many nominal Christians exist in our churches today? People that come and go to church and they're happy to just come and go to church Sunday after Sunday, and that's fine. But it's not fine. That's not what we're called to. We're not called to go to church. We're called to be the church. And being the church is every day. It's 24/7. It's not Sunday morning at 10 till noon. So prepare yourself. Because as we begin to step out in the calling. As we begin to step out more and more to do what Jesus calls us to do, you will receive persecution. But you can rejoice in that if it's for Christ's sake. All that kind of persecution would often afflict those who were citizens of the kingdom. If you look at Acts chapter 14, verse 21 to 22. It says this, after preaching the good news in Derbe and making many disciples, Paul and Barnabas returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch in Pisidia, where they strengthened the believers. They encouraged them to continue in the faith, reminding them that we must suffer many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29 and 30, for you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. We are in this struggle together. You have seen my struggle in the past, and you know that I am still in the midst of it. From Philippians. What are we willing to do for the sake of Christ that would bring persecution in our society? What does that look like here in Gibson's, BC? What does that look like here on the Sunshine Coast? And like I said, the day is coming where our faith in Christ will be put to the test. And we'll have to make a very conscious choice to say, yes, I follow Jesus. Even if that will result in being persecuted. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You know, it doesn't say may. Or could, possibly, it says will suffer persecution. But again, at the beginning of the Beatitudes, the promise to those who are persecuted for the sake of Christ is the same, that we will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Friends, the reality is that the Beatitudes describe qualities that are available to every Christian. They're available to every one of us. They're not just guidelines for Christian character. The Beatitudes describe the evidence of a yielded life. A yielded life. They're not to be produced by us as Christians, but instead in us as Christians. The Beatitudes tell us that the world will see shining through in a life that is fully surrendered to Jesus. It tells us that the world will see shining through us through in the life that is fully surrendered to Jesus. One commentator writes, the Beatitudes do not represent individual qualities, but a complete picture of a life mastered by God. You see, the evidence that one is truly walking in the Spirit is that they exhibit the Beatitudes. Not on a perfect basis, but on a consistent basis. We are seeing a work of God if a person appears to be poor in spirit. Are we seeing a work of God if a person appears to be poor in spirit, but still hungers and thirsts for the things of this world? You know, are we actually seeing a work of God if we're seeing one of those Beatitudes and not the other? If you're still, you know, thirsting for the things of this world, but yet you're poor in spirit, is that a work of God? Will God make me meek, but allow me to lack mercy and compassion? What kind of impression would the world have of God if he worked that way? It is impossible to genuinely display one of these qualities as the work of God without displaying them all. One or more will at times stand out, obviously, in greater ways. But the Holy Spirit will not manifest one with disregard for the others. I just want to invite the worship team to come and join me as we close. One writer says this, the Beatitudes are not a standard for me to achieve, but a yardstick by which to measure my submission to the Holy Spirit. Our focus is to be on walking in the Spirit, being submissive to the Holy Spirit. Because I know that if the Holy Spirit is in control of my life, he will manifest these qualities in me. Are you in submission to the Holy Spirit in your life? Do you look at these Beatitudes and think, oh, well, those are nice things, and, you know, one day I'll work towards those things? Or are you asking the Lord to actually be speaking that into your life, to be manifesting those things into your life as a follower of Jesus Christ? I want to challenge you this morning. Don't just come and sit and go and be the same day after day after day, because that is not what God wants for you. God wants to continually be working in your life, continually allowing you to come closer and closer to His presence. Not that He's going to love us more if we're closer to His presence, because He already loves us. There's no loving us more. But He wants to change us. He wants to transform us. He wants to make us into people that He's called us to be, so that He can use us. And so that these Beatitudes, these blessings, can be poured out through our lives. It's not about us just sitting here and saying, bless me. It's about us saying, Lord, would you allow me to bless others as you work through me? Could I be that conduit of blessing in my neighborhood, in my building? Could I be that conduit of blessing in my workplace? Could I be that conduit of blessing in my school? Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. The happiest people in the world are those who yield themselves to experience the grace of God every day. Are you experiencing the grace of God every day? Or is it a hit and miss thing? Is it a kind of a weekly thing that, it, you know, if the right songs get played, and, you know, if the sermon's not too long, that you'll experience that? Yield yourself to the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Why? Because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They are comforted. They inherit the earth. They are filled. They obtain mercy. They see God, and others see God in them, for they are called the children of God. So this morning, if you're here and God's speaking to you, I'd love an opportunity to pray with you. There are others here that can pray with you as well. And if you know others and you're comfortable praying with them, just go to them, and before we're done this morning, ask them to pray with you. But let's just pray this morning together. Father, we just thank you for your word today. Lord, we thank you that these Beatitudes are to be our attitudes. Jesus, thank you for this first sermon. This first recorded sermon, Lord, how you showed us that there's blessing in doing, God, what you call us to do. There's blessing in doing the opposite of what the world does. Because, Jesus, you came to turn the world on its head. And, God, you call us to turn this world on its head, because we love our enemies. Because we will give drink to our enemy who's thirsty. Because we won't fight fire with fire, but we would come with the opposite spirit of love in the face of anger. Lord, would you help us to allow those things to grow in us? Help us to understand them better. Not only just for each one of us here as we walk and do life together, but also for those that we would have relationship with outside of this place. And God, we do pray as we plant ministries. We all have a ministry. We know that, Lord. It's in our home. It's in our business. It's in our workplace. It's in our families. That's a ministry. But Lord, as a church, as we would plant ministries, help us to look at these things. God, how do we bless the poor? How do we become peacemakers? How do we practice these Beatitudes? Father, I pray for any one of us here this morning that's feeling challenged by this. God, would you speak clearly into our hearts? Father, would you allow us to experience your grace and your mercy? in a powerful new way today. God, I realize that it's not by my words, but it's by your Spirit that lives are changed and transformed. Jesus, this is your church, and we are your people. And so we just ask you, God, would you just do a transforming work in our lives? God, do a transforming work in my life. Father, I know that there is so much more in store for us. And so, God, we rejoice together this morning. We rejoice. We have joy together, Lord, because you lead us. Because your joy is our joy, and you rejoice over us. We just thank you, God. We pray, Lord, in this week ahead, that you would be speaking to us through your word. And as we would maybe even explore the red letters in the Bible, your words, Jesus. God, would you just speak to us through your word? As we would just submit ourselves, as we would humble ourselves to you in your presence, God, and say, Lord, speak to me. Speak to me about what your word means. Help it to be something that's alive in me. And not just knowledge in my mind, but application to my heart and to my everyday walking around life. So, Lord, we just give you thanks. We pray blessing. We pray blessing over each one here. Thank you, Lord. Have your way, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.